Let's look to the Lord in prayer together as we open our morning worship service. We come boldly into thy throne of grace, O God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in times of need. Thus we intercede for ourselves, that we may serve you with a true commitment to our faith. That we, the called Christians, be a living letter so that people can read the gospel in our life. We intercede, O God, for those who have been sent from our church, Fred and Carol Lewis in Ukraine, Carl and Ruth Knott in northern Spain, Eusebio and Marixa Perez in the Mediterranean area in Spain, Ruben and Irene Sachert in Lodi, California, the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center. We pray for their ministry, that in each opportunity to serve those in need, the gospel may be offered. And Father, we pray that as these people minister the word of the living God, you will bless them, each one of them in their respective fields. Father, we intercede for our nation. Your scripture said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Jehovah. And so, Lord, we have to confess to you that from the highest office in the land, the presidency, to the lowest office of the land, we have removed Jehovah. And so what is left is chaos. And so, Father, we are committed to pray for our government because that's what the scripture prays and demands from us. And therefore, as a body of believers, we pray that in a spirit of conviction, in a spirit of truth may come into the heart of the president of our nation, his family, into the senators who have the difficult task of being judged at this moment, and then into the House of Representatives. Father, we confess that the only way to live in peace is when we obey you, not when we compromise. And so, Father, we pray that in mercy and love and kindness and in gentleness, we will be no confused, but rather doing what is right before our eyes. We pray that we may live in peace. But peace doesn't come by compromise. Jesus went to the cross and paid for sin so that we may live in peace. And so if this nation is going to live in peace from today on, it's because the nation is going to obey the law of the land. And we pray that our president, the Senate, the House may obey the law of the land. That will be the blessing for everyone. Lord, we pray for ourselves. We talk about other people. We talk about those who believe not. But when we look into our own heart, are we committed? Are we committed Christians or just cultural Christians who enjoy to hear a sermon and do what we want with our life? We are prone to judge anybody because they are in public service. It's easy to judge them. But Father, are we judging ourselves? Are we taking a hard examination daily on ourselves as Christians? Oh Lord, how we pray that in a spirit of true conviction may touch all our hearts, and not only in this church, but in every place that people call themselves Christians. Lord, we believe that if the people who are called by his name will humble themselves and repent and move from their wicked way, you, O God, will heal the land. So after all, I personally believe that the fate of this nation is not in the hand of the Congress. It is in the heart of your people. If they will turn to you and move from their wicked way of doing what they want with their life, and humble themselves and pray and restore their life to a fellowship of love and compassion with you and faithfulness to the gospel, I believe the country will be turned around. Oh, Father, we need your blessing in that direction. Finally, Father, we pray for this service in the auditorium, for those who are listening, and we don't have any idea of how many in the radio ministry, and for those who later on listen to this tape, that you may heal their life with the gospel of Jesus Christ and your word. And Father, when all is done, and when your work is accomplished, we cannot take credit of it. We cannot even say we have done that. We can say that we're going to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, our beloved Savior, we pray. Amen. Speaking to you at this moment from Bethel Baptist Church, we want to encourage you to keep on listening. We want you to call us in times of need. I have been out of the office last week for a long period of time because of different things, and some of you have called, and we thank God for that. And Pastor will take care of all those calls this coming week. But I want to encourage you, if it's a personal need, there's something that I can sit down with you and talk, I'll be glad to do so as your pastor of the air. I encourage people to go to their local church, but if you cannot go to the local church, if you cannot visit other churches, how we pray that you may be able to listen, make this your home church and be a part of it. And if you need counsel, here is the offer. All right, the church office is 778-2595, the pastor office 779-2300. May God bless you as we continue the worship during our service.
Clouds arise and tempests blow by. you, choir. We ask you now to take your Bibles and turn to the third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, from verses 43 through 45. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading in that Bible on page 90. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Leviticus, chapter 11, verses 43 through 45. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father, blessed is thy holy name. We praise and worship thee and thank thee, O Lord God Almighty, for thy mercy upon our souls through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yes, O Father, you are holy. Help us, Almighty God, to live in that holiness, to glorify thy holy name, to give a witness in the world of what you have called us to be, children of God. We ask, Father, that you'll be with our pastor, your servant, Gabriel Terrell, as he proclaims the gospel today, O Lord God, that you will call more of thy people into holiness, that they may worship thee and praise thee and thank thee and know thy mercy and love upon their souls through thy Son and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Just before the sermon this morning, I want you to know that our church service has moved about 5 minutes earlier. And so we start our singing. We have a lot of songs together of worship. And I hope that you take advantage of that and come to the house of God. Because worship is two ways. It's receiving the word and giving to God the praise that he deserves. And so at 10:55, we start our morning worship service. And the songs of praise come in. It's just the songs you have in the hymn books. And selected by the choir director with Raquel and put together in a way that sounds like a harmony and is you praising the Lord. Before we open the word, I want the people of God to really praise God for what he is, a mighty and a wonderful God. So make note of that and just come early. And if you're in Sunday school, of course, you are right here. But if you're not in Sunday school, be sure that you take just a few more minutes to come to the church earlier so that you take advantage of praising the Lord together. And now let's pray so that we meditate upon God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And we pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the author, the interpreter, and the teacher of the scripture, may reveal to us the things written in thy word concerning yourself, O God, this preciousness that you are a holy God. And so, Father, with all respect and with a little mind of us, we're trying to understand that thought, and I pray that you will guide me so that I can communicate the seriousness, the wholesome institute that is God, so that we may appreciate more and more God, and then live accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you for what you're going to do with us even now. Amen. I want to call your attention to the scripture that our brother have read in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, which is the third book of the Bible. And I want to call you to a statement made there, written by Moses, in verse 45. In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45. The Bible, God dictating the scripture to Moses, declared himself in one of his majestic attributes of God. He says, in Leviticus 11:45, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God." And look what he says. "Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." The word "am" was added. Each time you have an italic, is the translator trying to understand what God said. But he said, "I," which is Yahweh, "holy." Now I want you to move your Bible to the New Testament, to 1 Peter, almost to the end of the New Testament, to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 16, I want you to see that the Apostle Peter makes a quotation of Leviticus chapter 11 in verse 45. And the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter, or 1 Peter, as people in the East Coast said, chapter 1, verse 16, "Because it is written," now the Apostle is referring to Leviticus 11:45, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, this morning, I want to address to you a topic, not of you and I being holy, but on the topic, which is very difficult, on the holiness of God. Can you believe we, with our finite mind, I don't care how many years you went to school, it's still a finite mind, trying to understand a God who says, "I am holy." And so I will try to. I know you can study this issue and find more and more and more, but I will try to. I will try to bring you to your attention God. Not just the name of God, but the holiness of God. Have you ever thought in that way? The holiness of God. So three questions I'm going to place myself. Number one, what does the scripture mean, God, holy God? I am holy. What does the scripture mean by that? Number two, how holy is a holy God? In a scale of 1 to 10, how holy is a holy God? And then number three, what happened when a holy God revealed himself to you and to me? What happened? So let's study the scripture and develop all of this. I'm going to complete my sermon, because carefully I designed the service so I can have 50 minutes to speak to you. But I'm sure that this is a heavy issue. This is a serious issue. And I hope I can bring to your attention the great picture of the holiness of God. Number one, what does the scripture mean, a holy God? I am holy. Now, the problem we face is that the word holy is foreign to all languages. You can find a certain definition, but the word holy doesn't exist in any language. No dictionary is adequate to the task. So I'm going to give you some of the ideas of the Hebrew dictionaries of the Bible, how they use the word holy. Holy means to be separated, to be free from every stain. Free from every stain. Holy, perfect, never imperfection, absolute perfect. In the Hebrew language, they have some synonyms for the word holy. The King James Bible translated to be cut out, a cut apart, a cut above something. And that's the word holy. And so I'm in the puzzle how a foreign person is going to tell an English audience the word holy in one word. And I went from the year 1300, when the Anglo-Saxon language was in formation, until today. And the word they have the majority on a scale of 1 to 1,000, this word is 900 times translated in the English countries for the word holy, is the word transcendent. T as Tom, R-A-S-C-E-N, D as David, E-N-T, transcendent. That is the word that in the history of language from 1340, when the language and the Germans and the Anglo-Saxons were fighting for words, they were putting the language together. And if you have an old King James Bible, you have a half German and half English Bible in the 1600. And then as the language came in formation, as the English language came into one place, the word transcendent is the word that the British Empire accepted as the word that we absolutely represent the Holy God. So when the Bible calls God holy, it means primarily that God is transcendentally separated from everything. Transcendentally separated from everything. He is so far beyond us that he seems almost totally foreign to us. And as I talk to people, and as I listen to people from the top of the land to the bottom of the land, in their scale of culture and whatever, God is absolutely foreign to them. How much foreign is God to us? Look at Isaiah. Go to the Bible in Isaiah. And go to Isaiah 55, please. Look at what I mean by the word transcendent. That he is so far away from us that we have sometimes no idea of God. Isaiah chapter 55. And look at what the Bible says. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 will give us an idea of this transcendental separation between God and mankind. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." The word "mine" referred to God, therefore "your" refers to us. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, say the Lord." And then in verse 9, he gives us an idea of that separation, a close idea. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When you go into the internet, it's a double-edged tool. It's an evil tool and it's a good tool. And when you go into libraries for commentaries on the astronauts, I was particularly searching for a commentary on what they saw. And one of the astronauts said, that was circulating the moon, he said, "I saw heavens and heavens and heavens that never end." Now look into verse 9. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways from you." So you see what I mean? God is transcendental and is separated from us. Now when the word holy is applied to God, it does not signify one single attribute. On the contrary, the word is used as a synonymous for his deity, means his God. That is to say that the word holy calls attention to all that God is. God is a holy God. What does that mean, Pastor? Let me remind you this. His love is holy. The love of God is a holy love. His mercy is holy. His spirit is holy, and so on. God is holy in his entirety. That means he is above and beyond the world. That is why God said, you love your enemies. You say, you're crazy? No, I'm not crazy. God, who is holy, is saying that. Is it absolutely out of line in our mental human mind? But when you think with the holiness of God, and he said, love your enemies, now it comes to play. Man, I was trembled when I study. When I study, I cry a lot. I don't want anybody to see me when I'm studying in my office because I cry. I look in Ephesians and say, husband, love your wife, you know the rest. As Christ, which is God, love the church. I have to love my wife with the holiness of God. How many times I have failed makes you cry. That means that God is way above us. And you know, when God reaches down and touches the common, which is you and me, it makes the common uncommon. You see that? He's out of this world. Thus, when he touched our life through the gospel, made our life uncommon out of this world. Let me show it to you. That's why Christians are different people. It's not because you are a Pentecostal or you are a Baptist or you're a Methodist or a Presbyterian. You're a different people because your life has been touched by a holy God. Let me show it to you. 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. And it's good because in our Sunday school program here in church, we study 1 Corinthians. We're almost at the end. But 1 Corinthians 1, I hope you remember these beautiful verses. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 and verse 30. Look at what God said. Now, Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul is writing, and look what he says. Verse 27 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, the common things of the world, as you and me, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Isn't that something? How that happen? Well, a holy God come down and zero in your heart. And suddenly you are no longer yourself. Look in verse 30. How this happened. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Look at what Christ has made unto us. Wisdom, holy wisdom. Righteousness, which means justification. Holy justification. Sanctification, which means separation. Holy separation. God doesn't want you a partial separation on Sunday morning. He wants you to be separated every day of your life, 24 hours a day. He's a holy God. Wow, isn't that something that makes us tremble? And redemption. God has redeemed you. I feel shocked from somebody in my radio work who asked me point blank, the question, do you believe in the security of salvation? Like if I have the ability to keep myself safe in the kingdom of God. What a stupid, excuse me, question. Look at here. Sanctification and redemption. A holy redemption. When God redeems you, he's not just saying, well, if you do 50%, I do the other 50%. No, sir. When God redeemed you, he's zeroing in your life, and now you are his forever. So what does the scripture means, holy God? I think the scripture means that God is transcendentally separated from us, and we have no idea how separated is God from us. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our moves are not his moves. Like heavens of heavens are separated from the earth. That's how holy is God. I don't want to touch the other issue, be holy as I am holy, because that will make us cry altogether. But I'm talking about just God. I hope I give you an idea. The God that you and I worship is way beyond our mind. In the Arab world, they saw that. And so when Muhammad had to write about God, He called it rather the Elohim, even though it comes from the family of Abraham. He called it Allah. Allah is no Elohim. Allah is the unknown. That's what you say in Arab. Allah means I don't know. So even Muhammad, their prophet, when he have a concept of God, that camel driver in Palestine, when he had to think of God, he said, I don't know, and I don't know, and I don't know, becomes Allah, the one that I don't know. That's how holy is our God. He's beyond Allah, he's Elohim, he's Jehovah. He is so holy and so separated. His thoughts are so pure, his love is so pure, his redemption is so pure, his work is so pure that we have no idea in this mind, in this life of ours, how holy is God. Now, as a pastor measure, in a scale of 1 to 10, how holy is God? Well, let's measure. There is a book in the Bible that measures the holiness of God. It's Isaiah chapter 6. Let's look on it. Isaiah chapter 6. How holy is a holy God? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Look, God's estimating of himself, I would say. In Isaiah chapter 6, you know, King Uzziah died. King Uzziah has been a great king, saved a few mistakes at the end of his life. And Isaiah was his pastor, his prophet. Isaiah did a work with him. And God, in chapter 6, verse 2, came and said to Isaiah, I am the Lord. I am God. See, when some people say, oh, I receive Jesus, or I agree with Jesus, they think of Jesus a tiny little tingling thing that you and I have options to do. My friend, look at how Isaiah saw the Lord. And verse 2 said, it stood the seraphims, each one on the six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with the twain he covered his feet, and with the twain he did fly. Here he saw the presence of God and the seraphims and the angels of God around him. And in verse 3 we say, and one cried unto another, these are the seraphims, and said, count, holy, one, holy, two, holy, three, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, this is no little chorus we sing in Sunday school and we repeat and repeat and repeat. This is written language. So if in a written language the word is repeated and repeated, then you have to study the background of that language to find out why that language conceives the repetition of one noun and what they mean by that. Only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to a third degree. First degree, holy. Second degree, holy. Third degree, holy. Wow. See, the Bible says God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he is merely holy or just holy, holy, but that he is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, love. The Bible never said that God is mercy, mercy, mercy. The Bible never said that God is wrath, wrath, wrath. The Bible never says that God is justice, justice, justice. But the Bible says God is holy, holy, and holy. This is my God. This is your God. God is not a man, not a woman. Remember years when we started this church in 1982, there was a movement that God is a woman. Sir, God is not a woman. God is not a man. God is above us. He's above us. God is holy. No 1 to 10, 1 to millions and millions and millions. God is holy. So now, we have to deal with this heavy question. What happened when a holy God like that, without sin, without the stain of sin, reveals and comes to you and said, I'm your God. I want you for me. What happened? So if you're in Isaiah 6, we're going to analyze what happened, because this is Isaiah's conversion. And reveal to us what happened when a holy God revealed himself. Number one, man's creation collapsed. Look at Isaiah 6, verse 4. Now remember, in verse 3, God revealed himself. But when in verse 4 we read it, look at what the Bible says. And the post of the door, there in the temple, move at the voice of him. We in California have an idea of this because we are experts in earthquakes. When I go to the East Coast, they say, oh, that terrible place, we never like to live over there. And one night I get out of a banquet in the radio, and my little car was all covered with snow. So, oh, I would never like to leave here. But there's difference of opinion. But the opinion that I want to share with you is verse 4. And the posts of the door, they quake, they move. When just the voice of a God, not the presence of God, just the voice of a God. We have no idea. You know, I'm full of emotions. I know I'm speaking very emotionally because this is something serious. Just the voice of God, the post of that beautiful tabernacle trembles, said the Bible. And the posts of the door move at the voice of him that cry. And the house was filled with smoke. A smoke, as you study the book of Exodus, is a picture of the glory of God. So what happened when a holy God revealed himself? Man's creation collapsed. Almost I say goes banana, but it just collapsed. Collapse. Man can have the best inventions of this century. Have you seen television reports of the century? A guy and a horse, and then a little car looks like a tricycle, and then a little bit in 1930, the American Ford Company makes the car. And how amazing. I have a man who's 95 years old, the man who brought me to America. And when I visit with him, I said, well, tell me about your younger in the 20s, and tell me about these, and tell me. It's just amazing what those people saw that were born in the 1900s. They saw the airplanes. They said, we had no airplanes. And then in 2080s, we had some clickling things going, and now we sit in an airplane like a house. Have you been on those 747, 767, 777, whatever it is? Tell you, looks like a house. And they come and serve you a dinner in the plane. Look at it. Well, all of this is nothing to compare to the voice of God when he speaks or claps. Now, secondly, what happened when a holy God revealed himself? Man's heart faints. Look at verse 5. Now, here's Isaiah. God is speaking. Look at what Isaiah said. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. The word undone is a word that means I'm ruined. There is no hope for me. I'm ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips. Unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My eyes have seen God. And when I see God, man, who am I to even say ah to God? Wow. Wow. It's unbelievable. See, we experience gradual recognition of our own corruption. As we grow older and older and older, by the year 18, we have an idea how corrupted we are. But here Isaiah saw corruption all at once. God stand before Isaiah and show Isaiah how corrupted Isaiah really is. You say, well, how do you know, Pastor? Maybe his vocabulary was bad. He only is talking about unclean lips. Well, unclean lips is defined in the Bible. Put one hand in Isaiah and go with me to Mark Gospel. In Mark Gospel, in chapter 7, you start reading in verse 18, you find there the explanation, the definition concerning unclean lips. We read in Mark Gospel in chapter 7, verse 18, and he said unto them, he is Jesus, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without enter into the man, it cannot defile him? Verse 19, because it enter not into his heart, but into his belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defile the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, death, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So our vocabulary is an expression of our heart, said the Bible. And so when Isaiah says, I am a man of unclean lips, Isaiah is saying, I'm a man who have an unclean heart, period. That's what he's saying. For the first time in his life, Isaiah understood who God was. And for the first time in his life, Isaiah understood who Isaiah was. Have you that kind of experience in your life? That for the first time in your life, you saw a holy God and you saw yourself as a little ant that don't even want to look to that holy God. That's the experience of Isaiah. So when people are trying to say to me, I'm a man of science and let me reason with you, I say, no, 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 no. You don't reason with God. You just bow before God. You ask God for mercy. You don't ask God, let me see God, I'm going to argue with you about creation. I'm going to argue about this. I'm going to argue about the other. No, 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 sir. You have not seen God yet. But when you saw God in his holiness, holy, 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 you have no choice whatsoever than to say, God, please be merciful unto me. That's Isaiah's attitude. My friend, we have forgotten this. We are not preaching this. I saw that and I said, Gabriel Otero, you're not preaching this. So when a holy God revealed himself to you, you are true. You are none. Except, the Bible said that God is full of mercy and full of grace. And let me show you how that works. What happened when a holy God revealed himself? Man's projects collapse. Man's heart faints. But then man's opportunity began. Now, the opportunity to receive the mercy of God. You know what mercy is? Mercy means that God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. Now, look at here in Isaiah chapter 6 now, verse 7 and verse 8. And he laid, verse 6, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, these have touched my lips, and thine iniquity and sin purpose. Isaiah has been cauterized. The dirt of his mouth was burned away. He was refined with what? With the holy fire of God. You see that? In this divine act of cleansing, Isaiah experienced a forgiveness that went beyond the purification of his lips. Look with me. His sin was taken away, according to verse 7. Lo, this has touched my lips, and thy iniquity is taken away. The word iniquity is sin. The sin was taken away. When the fire of God comes into your life, when the presence of God comes into your life, your sins goes away. What else? Well, he was atoned for. Somebody paid for him. And thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. His sin were atoned. Somebody pay for Isaiah's sin. And so therefore, no longer this holy God will come to Isaiah and he will tremble. No more in the scripture. After chapter 6, you see Isaiah tremble before God. You see Isaiah crying because he wants to see results. You see Isaiah crying for his people because they are stiff-necked. And Isaiah wants to talk to them and they are busy in their business and in their life. And Isaiah said, guys, the Lord is going to come and destroy you. Be aware. Don't get so busy in this world. Get busy in the kingdom of God. And nobody listen. And Isaiah cried, yes, but never, never, never again. Isaiah need to be clean. Why? Because Isaiah was clean by God. He was not clean by a church. He was not clean by a priest putting water in his head. He was not clean by a pastor putting his hand on his head. He was clean by God. And when God cleans your heart, you're no longer guilty. Your sins are atoned. That's what the Bible says. Now, in verse 8, you see the opportunity to receive grace. Up to this point, he has seen the glory of God. He has heard the songs of the seraphims. He has felt the burning coals upon his lips. Now, for the first time, he hears the voice of God. Look at verse 8. Also, I hear the voice of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, this is chapter 6. This is not chapter 1. That means that for 6 chapters, Isaiah is dealing with God. Like some people do, they read the Bible, they stay in church, they listen, they turn on the radio, they listen to the sermon, they listen to a tape, they listen to a friend, they read a book of Christianity, but they never heard God. See, you're only going to hear God when that God of ours, that holy God, will come down into your life with fire and take away your sin. Now you can hear him. If I have to parallel this to Christianity, I'm going to use 3 points. 1, God appears. Let me show you Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus is after Timothy, before Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 11. People said to me, where is God? Remember the Russians in 19-something when the Sputnik, where was it? I was in Argentina, 1961, 62, they sent that little clicky thing over there, the Sputnik. The commentary in Moscow was, where is God? I have news for them. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation have appeared to all men. Have appeared. God doesn't have to make another intervention in this universe. God doesn't have to come again. He came by the Lord Jesus, and his grace has appeared. God has appeared. Now, the second thing is that some people get convicted. Go to me with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Look in the Gospel of John what God has done. The grace of God is there. But you and I cannot reach the grace of God until the Spirit of God convict us and bring us salvation. In the Gospel of John chapter 16, look in verse 7. Nevertheless, John 16 verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, said Jesus, the Comforter, another word for the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, look at what the Holy Spirit will do. He will reprove. Change the word reprove for the word conviction. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. See, you will never find Jesus by experimental research. You will find Jesus by the mercy of God revealing himself to you through the word of God. There will be a day, if you read this Bible and if you are one of his children, that God is going to shine a scripture to you and you're going to say, yeah, I believe it. Yeah, it's mine. Yeah, wow, why I don't saw that before? It's because the fire was not come. But when the fire of God come, when the blessing of God come, that's the blessing of God. When the blessing of God come and touch your heart with the fire of the cross, then you see it. And you say, wow, this was here? I never saw it before. Maybe you read it 300 times. But that will be again like Isaiah in chapter 6 when Isaiah said in verse 8, also I hear the word of God. Not only I experience the joy and the trembling experience of the burning cross in my heart, but also I hear God. Wow. God appears. Man get convicted. Not only that, God forgives. Go with me to the Gospel of John. You're in John, go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. You know the story of this lady who was caught in adultery. And the Sanhedrin want to judge her according to the law. And Jesus did something, wrote something on the ground and really disturbed these judges. Verse 10, they left, everybody left. And verse 10 in John 8 reads, when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the women. And he said unto her, women, where are those thine accusers? Where are the jury? The jury was here. There were about 10 or 12 of them. Where are they? And in verse 10, John chapter 8, verse 10, have no man condemned thee. There is no more jury to condemn you. And here is God, the holy, holy, holy God in front of her. And I'm glad that Jesus said, have no man. See how he qualified? He's not saying, have no God. He said, have no man condemned thee. And look at the answer in verse 11. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Are we glad when we meet a Jesus like that? She was not forgiven on her meritorial case. She was not forgiven because she was acquitted. The man, the jury left. She was forgiven because God, the Holy God, said, I forgive you. At the early days of this church, when we were in the bank, one man said, never come again to this church, was visiting from Gilroy, because you do not offer forgiveness to the people. I was afraid that I preached wrong until he pulled from his pocket, here's a letter of forgiveness from my church. I said, let me see who signed it. Oh, that's your pastor. He said, yes, but that's not enough. You bring me one letter signed by God, but then I believe it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, let's not play. The holiness of God. Man have created, some of you have given me a piece of paper where some churches still reinstated indulgences again, that if you sin, you pay so much, and then they give you so much abolition for this. This is playing with God. You are playing with fire. You are playing with your life. We should not buy anything. We should be crawling and say, God, have mercy on me. Appear to me and touch me, like Isaiah, and clean me. God has appeared, ladies and gentlemen. God doesn't have to come again. Man get convicted. God forgives. And now look in Isaiah, the blessing. This is the real blessing. In Isaiah chapter 6, what happened in verse 8, I hear the voice, and God said, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then said I, Isaiah, here I, send me. God has appeared. Man get convicted. God forgives. And God send. You see, from a broken hearted to the mission field. Send me. My friend, this is a holy God. I know I have done not an absolute clear, maybe, presentation about this tremendous issue. But let me ask you a few questions as we close. Have you met a holy God? You maybe met the pastor. You maybe met the church you like it. You maybe met something like that. But have you met a holy God? A God that fit your shoes, you cannot stand before him. You have to disappear. You say, Lord, help, please. Have you met a God like that? Had he brought you to conviction? Had he spoke to you? No longer God will speak. There are different eras in the God's revelation. No longer God comes through the roof and say, "Oh, I'm God." If you hear that, don't eat before going to bed. I tell you something. God only speaks through this book, the Bible. Have you heard the voice of God with conviction? Have a holy God forgiven you? Have you been sent? What do you mean, Pastor? You think that everybody should be a missionary? No, sir. If God has blessed you with riches, substantial riches of this world, have you sent that money for the gospel's sake? Are you using your resources, the riches that God gave you, for the gospel's sake? You have knowledge, kindness, patience. If you have these three qualities, that's the qualities of a teacher. Are you teaching others about the gospel? Knowledge, kindness, and patience. Knowledge without kindness and patience is barbarism. But knowledge, kindness, and patience goes together. Have God give you the gift of faithfulness? Being faithful. Brother and sister, does your heart burn with the presence of a holy God? Thank you, Father, for the immensity of the responsibility that we have. At the same time, the great blessing that we have. We have a holy God. Perhaps we do not understand all what he is, but one thing I can say for myself, I remember the day that he touched my heart with the fire of God and changed this man for what it is today. I remember I said to my father, I will raise money, make more money than anybody of my cousins. I remember that my ambitions were my God, and I remember the day that he changed me. Lord, I pray that each one of us may have that experience, and when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we have learned this morning of your holiness. And then both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you said, be ye holy as I am holy. You want us to be like you. Oh God, we need your strength. Oh God, before we look in anybody else, we need to look into ourselves very seriously and cry for that mercy and grace to be like the holy God. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.